It's a privilege to be standing up here before you again. What a privilege it is this close to Christmas to be able to deliver a message to this morning. When they asked me to preach, I looked at the calendar and go, wow, a week and a half before Christmas. That's an easy one to come up with a topic for. I'm really lucky. One time they asked me to preach on Father's Day. How can you not come up with a message for Father's Day? So this was a simple to come up with a topic for. So a week and a half before Christmas, I figured we'd talk about Christmas shopping. Sound good to everybody? All right. First, can I get Brother Tim Boach to pray for our message this morning? Up here, I just recognized that Alan Gokey is sitting there. It's great to see Alan. Welcome this morning. So, I was only half joking. We are going to talk about Christmas shopping here a little bit first. So, a week and a half before Christmas. By a show of hands, how many people are done with their Christmas shopping? There's a few. Okay. How many people have been done for a while? A few. How many people haven't even started yet? I see men's hands. That's what I expected. Okay. You got a week and a half left, but that's okay. Men work best under pressure. I thought I'd try to help you out a little bit this morning and help you by showing you at least a plan that most men, I think, have to use when it comes to finding the perfect Christmas gift. Okay? That's all of our goals, right? To find the perfect Christmas gift. I will admit, in the message, we're going to talk about the perfect Christmas gift that was ever given to the world. And that's the birth of our Son and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? But I'm going to try to relate the two a little bit together. At least that's my goal. Now, one of the first things, at least that I have to do when it comes to finding the perfect Christmas gift, is I've got to be in tune with the person that I'm shopping for. And that is usually my wife, okay? And this is sometimes a challenge for men, but we got to listen throughout the year for those little things. Maybe those things that are around the house that are broken. Or maybe those things like, boy, I'd really like to have one of those, or I wish I had one of these, or so-and-so has one of those. Boy, they're really nice. And you got to pick up on all those signals, right? I think that's sometimes why women tend to give better gifts than men do, because women are more in tune with those people around them than men are sometimes. I'm sorry, men, but it's just not our nature sometimes, right? So that's the first step. We got to have an idea of what we're looking for if we're going to look for and find the perfect Christmas gift. The next thing that I do, and some people may not, or it's more important to some than others, but I try to come up with a budget for this thing. What's this thing going to cost me? Because let's face it, in today's day and age, some gifts can be very costly. The world around us tends to think that the best Christmas gifts have to cost a lot, right? It's the world that we live in today. But I'm here to tell you, don't fall into that trap, because a lot of the best Christmas gifts are those that are maybe made with our own hands. It might be a gesture or a favor that we do for someone. There are lots of little things that we can do during the Christmas season that is a wonderful gift to those around us without spending a lot of money. And one of the reasons we need to think about that is because Christmas could be a very stressful time, can it not? You know, I always think about the section of time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I paint that picture, that Clark Griswold, you know, Christmas Vacation, everything. He paint that picture of that grand Christmas holiday celebration, right? But it never quite works out that way, because all the busyness that gets involved and all the distractions that the world throws at us in that really busy time, starting with Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. Black Friday even starts on Thanksgiving now, doesn't it, sometimes? It's ridiculous. And we get caught up in that stuff, and we don't get to slow down, do nothing, fellowship with our families, and enjoy the Christmas season and the true meaning of Christmas, because we're so caught up in the busyness, putting up decorations, going to parties. We always eat lots of food. We're Baptists, you know, all those parties. We just had a Christmas party last night, and it, you know, the food is wonderful, And it's part of the whole thing, but sometimes I just think we need to remember to slow down and take in the whole experience. So if we have all that stress in our lives and we're worried about finances because we want to buy expensive Christmas gifts, that can just sometimes steal all the joy out of Christmas. And we want to be very careful that we don't do that. The next process that I have in place is the actual going out and shopping for the gift. Now, in today's day with technology, we don't have to necessarily go out, do we? With a few clicks on your computer or even on your phone, you can order just about anything you want on Amazon or eBay or wherever and have it delivered right to the doorstep from the comfort of your recliner. Isn't that wonderful? But hopefully today, with all the porch pirates around, you find the package before they do, right? Isn't it sad that we have to come up with lock boxes and ring doorbells that monitor our porch 24/7 so that we have to, you know, because people stealing stuff off of our front porches? Isn't that ridiculous? That's the world we live in today, folks. That's sad. That's sad. But I think I might be crazy. I'm not all for the Black Friday thing. You won't catch me in the stores on Black Friday. But still, as we get closer to Christmas, and men that did raise your hands that didn't start yet, you know, you're stuck now because I think you're going to have a rough time getting stuff delivered before Christmas. You're stuck going to the stores. And seeing all those people losing their minds trying to find the perfect Christmas gift, if you go with the right frame of mind, that can be quite entertaining, can it not? Because people are crazy. You go to the mall or to Walmart or to any of the Target or any of the stores around and watch people this time of year. Oh, my. It's something else, isn't it? You could write a whole book just on how people interact with others this time of year. So the Reich men have had a tradition for the last several years where my mom gives my dad a very detailed list. This is her list. And that's how my dad does his Christmas shopping. It's a written list, and they go down through and check off each thing off the list as he gets it for. And so the last several years, my sons and my dad and I, we go out for a nice dinner, and then we go out Christmas shopping, and my sons help their grandfather mark off grandma's Christmas list. And it's been a tradition that we've had for several years, and we enjoy it. It's fun. It's kind of the Reichsmen, you know, tradition to go out and conquer Christmas. So it's a fun tradition. Find myself here in my notes. I feel like Pastor Dave here a minute and catch up where I'm at. So all these things that we've just talked about end up sounding like a lot of work, doesn't it, sometimes? And you think, man, all this work to buy Christmas gifts and do all the preparations for Christmas Day. But the reward comes Christmas morning, right? When all those loved ones are gathered around the tree and you see that wonderful expression on their faces as they open that gift that you put so much thought and time into and see the expression of gratitude as they receive that wonderful gift, right? And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all the gift hunting and stuff is for. Have you ever had that experience, though, where maybe you thought you bought the perfect gift and they opened it and it was like, eh, toss it to the side and go on to the next one? That's frustrating, isn't it? That's frustrating. Well, as I transition into the meat of today's message, I want you to just think about this in the back of your mind. Can you imagine how God must feel with the gift that he sent in his only son when people reject him or rejected him the way that they did? When they hung him on the cross and crucified him, can you even imagine how God felt? He gave the absolute perfect gift, and even to the day, men still reject him. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. But we're going to go through the process that I just mentioned a little bit through the Bible, and I'm going to flip back and forth through a lot of scriptures here this morning. And to start, we got to go back to the beginning. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 through 19 to start. And this is after Adam and Eve has sinned, and God is speaking to them, telling what the consequences of their sin is going to cause. And it starts in verse 16. It says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. A very common verse that we're very familiar with is Romans 6:23, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of eternal life is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin separated us from God. Sin brought death into the world. And so from the beginning of time, from the fall of man, we needed a perfect gift from God. We needed a Messiah. We needed a Savior. And what happens then, we have a whole Old Testament of men that are seeking, or looking for, watching for that gift, for the Messiah, for a Savior to be sent. And the thing is, they were given signs and signals. God sent prophets with messages of the Messiah, of the Savior that was going to come. And yet, the problem was, like sometimes with men and our wives, they weren't in tune with God. They were too busy doing their own things. They were ignoring God's warnings. They were turning away from God. They were worshiping idols. And we see a whole history of that throughout the Old Testament, do we not? And the prophets kept coming, and the prophets kept giving them indications that a Savior was on his way. And even when Jesus was born, they still didn't see it because they didn't heed the warnings that God had given them. Let's just look at a couple of those. We look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that sounds like a pretty straightforward indication of the Savior and when he's going to come and how he's going to come. Micah also gives a good testament of what's to come. If we look in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up unto the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And of course, one is capitalized because they're talking about Jesus Christ the Messiah. And you know, those are just two verses right there that prophesy about the coming of the Messiah. We studied in our youth group on Wednesday night, we talked about prophecy and all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And it was interesting, I looked up a study that showed the odds of one man fulfilling just 10 prophecies in the Old Testament. And that number was staggering. And if he fulfilled 100 prophecies in the Old Testament, that number was mind-blowing. We couldn't even write all the zeros on the whiteboard that created. But yet, Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Savior that the prophets foretold. There's no doubt. He fulfilled that many prophecies. But the problem was, again, the men weren't in tune with God. They weren't looking for the Messiah the way they should have been. They had plenty of warnings. They had plenty of time to see what God had in store from them, but they were looking in other places. They just weren't in tune with things. Now, the next step that we had talked about in our process for finding the perfect Christmas gift, I'm going to stick this in the middle, and then we're going to go back to it at the end, but it's the cost that was paid. And I mentioned that at the beginning just a little bit, but imagine what this gift cost our Heavenly Father. I mean, he sent his own son to live among men, born in a stable, in a manger, the son of a carpenter. He didn't send him into a royal palace. He didn't send him as a prince. He sent him as a simple, meek, humble gift. But yet, look what he had to go through in his lifetime and what it cost Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. He had to sacrifice his own son on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. We can't put a price tag on that, can we? I mean, it's priceless. So the cost was tremendous. And I just want us to remember that. We're going to come back to that later at the end of the message as well. Fortunately for us, there were some men that were watching and that God used to recognize the gift when it was given. And these are some very familiar characters and some very familiar passages in the Bible. If we look at Luke chapter 2, and start in verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." A couple lessons that we can take from there. And, you know, again, they found the baby in a manger, in a stable, okay? The most perfect gift wasn't the most rich, wasn't the most expensive one. They found him in a lowly state. But these shepherds had to go and do something. They had to go look for the perfect gift. So they were willing to go out into the malls and the shopping. They went into town, okay? And they came out of their hills, out of the countryside, and they went seeking God. They went seeking the Savior that the angels told them about. And then not only that, when they found him, they went and they told everybody else what had happened. And they spread the message of the birth of our Savior, right? They didn't hold it close to their hearts and just go back and not tell anybody. They spread the word of the most perfect gift. And they understood who he was. It says they went back to their fields praising and glorifying God for everything that had happened. They understood who that baby was that they were there to see. You know, so often today, we have people that are so busy with their lives and so busy, even this time of year, that they don't stop to recognize who Jesus was, who Jesus is. They have blindfolds on. And it's such a wonderful time of year to try to introduce someone to Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons it's such an exciting time for Christians. Not only are we celebrating our Savior, but it's a time where it's just such a great opportunity. We see people come into churches that we don't see the rest of the year, right? And we have an opportunity to share the perfect gift with them. And that's what the shepherds did. The wise men were another group we turn over to Matthew chapter 2, and this. Through 1 and 2 and then 9 and 11. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Skip over to verse 9. It says, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star that which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." See, the wise men were in tune with God. Evidently, they understood the old scriptures that they had read and studied. They knew what they were looking for. They followed the star in the east. How else would have they followed the star and known that they were looking for the Savior? I mean, it says there in verse 2, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." They knew that somehow. It doesn't talk about an angel coming and telling them about Jesus. They had studied it in the Old Testament scriptures, obviously. And they came to worship the King of the Jews. They understood. And we know the rest of the story with the wise men. You know, Herod was trying to find Jesus and tried to talk them into showing him where he was and stuff after they had worshipped him. But, you know, they went a different way and protected Jesus. And this didn't all happen at the manger scene. This was after Jesus was a young boy, it says. We don't know exactly when, okay? But they're an important part of the manger scene because they made the effort to go out and seek and find the Messiah. And that's why they're there, along with the shepherds. So, now we talk a little bit about what we mentioned earlier on. Baby Jesus is here. He grows up as a young man. He grows into adulthood and starts his ministry. How was he received? How's he still received today? Yeah, there were people that accepted him. There were people that followed him as disciples. But there were more people that rejected him. There were more people that turned that precious, perfect gift away. He even mentioned it to his disciples. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He was talking to his disciples after they had gone out and witnessed. Chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "He who hears you hears me, but he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me," which is God our Heavenly Father. That's a pretty stern warning, isn't it? Even the Old Testament prophets, though, knew that this was going to happen. If we go back to Isaiah 53 again, and look at verses 3 through 6. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's amazing to me that people still today that you have the answer, the gift of eternal life. I mean, what man in their right mind would not want to live forever? Right? That seems like a simple statement to me. Do you want to live forever? Absolutely. Yet alone to live in heaven with God, where there's no sin, no pain, no hurt, it's the perfect place. Who in their right mind wouldn't want to do that? But yet still people reject him every day. In contrast, though, there are those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And imagine the rejoicing in heaven that takes place every time a new believer comes into his presence and gives their life to Jesus Christ. The rejoicing in heaven must be tremendous. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 37. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And of course, there's this follow. This is the end of the message where Jesus talked about bringing little children to him, but he throws on there at the end, everyone who receives me receives the one who sent me. Again, we go back to the Old Testament and we talk into a, actually it's the one passage that I marked in my Bible so that I'd be able to find it. We look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's how God feels when someone turns their life over to Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, God's gift is an opportunity that we all have to spend eternity in heaven with God. God created man because he wanted to have a relationship with him, not be separated from them. Sin caused that separation. Jesus Christ is the gift that was sent to bring us back together. He was the perfect gift. He had to live a perfect life because we needed a perfect sacrifice. And there's a few scriptures I want to close with that sum that up. And again, one of them is one of the most read verses ever. And that's John 3:16. We're going to read John 3:16 and 17 as well, because 17 is a key part of that verse. It says, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Easy for me to say. And verse 17, though, is also important. It said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he didn't send Jesus here to condemn us. He sent him here to save us. The verse that was in as a scripture reading was James 1:17. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's one other passage of scripture that I found as I was studying for this, and that comes from Romans chapter 5. And this is our last set of verses for today. Romans chapter 5. And he's talking about the death of Adam and life of Christ. I'm going to read part of it here, starting in verse 14. Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that of which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which come from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope that everyone here this morning has accepted this perfect gift. If not, what a wonderful time to do that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would hope that you would talk to me after the service or someone else here that would be more than happy to share the gospel message with you. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because of the perfect gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to focus on that throughout the next week and a half as the hustle and bustle continues and we close in on the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we are given here to gather today in your presence. Lord, I thank you for that most precious gift, the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I hope every one of us here know Jesus as our Savior, but if there's one amongst us that does not, Lord, please let the Holy Spirit work on their heart today. Please let them have the courage to seek one of us out after the service and just have us pray with them, Lord, and show them how they can accept you as your Savior today. Lord, it's the most precious gift that the world has ever seen. Help us to remember and focus on that this Christmas season. Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.